speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
In Titus 2:11 and 12, it says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world." We need to learn then that we will not have a second chance. So what we do, we must do now, in order that we may be pleasing in the sight of God. John 3:16 still reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life." Indeed, a man will have everlasting life and will not perish if he will obey the will of the Lord and do those things which the Lord commands. Romans 5:8 says, "But God commendeth His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So realizing that there is a way, we ought to be sure that we take that way that leads to life eternal. In Matthew 5:3, He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And the poor in spirit, of course, are those who feel a dependence upon others. They do not feel sufficient within themselves. And so the poor in this world are much like the poor, spiritually speaking. They have a dependency. And when we depend on the Lord and not upon ourselves for our guidance and for our strength, when we follow His Word and not our feelings, then we're going to live in harmony with His will, and the kingdom of heaven shall be ours. But before we go into this 15th chapter in our study, let me remind you that it is said in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11 and 12, "Let a man that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There is no temptation taken you but such as man can bear. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will, with the temptation, also make the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." We know that temptation and sin lie in our way. We know that we can fall, because we have this warning. A man needs to take heed lest he fall. God is faithful. He will indeed afford us a way of escape. If we will take that way, we don't have to sin. But we do know that if we do sin, 1 John 3 says that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Then, of course, in Galatians 5:4, He said, "You're severed from Christ. Ye who would be justified by the old law, ye are severed from Christ. Ye are fallen from grace." When we notice this, we realize that we must be very careful then, lest we fall. In 2 Peter 2, verse 20 through 22, "Those who had once been saved are now lost. For He said, after they have escaped the defilements of the world, through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, but they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after having known it to turn from the holy commandments delivered unto them." So Hebrews 4:1 says, "Let us fear, lest haply a promise of His rest being left unto us, any one of us should seem to come short of it." Now, with those background passages in mind of the love of God, the grace of God, and the obedience which must be upon our part to the gospel continually, that we'd fall not away from those things that are taught, let us begin reading Luke 15. Verse 1 says, "Now all the publicans and the sinners were drawing near unto Him to hear Him. But the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, if you'll notice the unworthy spite that is shown toward our Lord here, the unworthy envy, the unworthy malice, in the charge that is made, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them even." So as we see these things, we see the publicans, who are the Roman tax collectors. We see the sinners, who are all the others that are considered lost. We see the disciples of our Lord here. The occasion is, of course, the Feast of the Passover. They're all going, as it were, in one mass as they walk along, and they are listening to Jesus. The publicans and the sinners wanted to hear Him, because the publicans and the sinners knew they were lost. They knew they were lost because everybody told them, "You're lost. You're lost in this world." So here we find the publicans and the sinners, the downcast, the outcast of society. They're walking along with the Lord here. But there's another group here. Here are the publicans, or rather the scribes and the Pharisees. Now, the scribes were those who very tenaciously copied the law. They copied it over and over and over until finally they were called lawyers and people would consult them about religious matters. Now here are the scribes and the Pharisees. Who are they? Well, they are the religious elite of their day. They are those who are not only trying to say they keep the old law, which they did not, but saying also that they had traditions which everybody must follow. These then, as many today, were worshipers all right, but they worshipped in vain as they taught their doctrines instead of the doctrine of Christ. In Matthew 7:21, he said, "Now not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord," that's religious people, "shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven." So here are these Pharisees. They all think they're all right. And then there are the disciples who are Jesus' agents to save both of these classes. The publicans and the sinners, lost, knew they were lost. The Pharisees and the scribes didn't know they were lost, thought they were saved. And then the disciples, Jesus' agents to save both of these classes. Have you ever picked up a child's block and you look at one side and you see maybe a letter on it? You turn it just a little bit and you'll see a picture on it. You turn it again and you see another animal perhaps or something else on this block. Well, let me illustrate this thought here tonight by that very thing. There are four panels in this Luke 15 of one picture. The four panels are the emphasis being placed, number one, upon that which is lost. Number two, on the way one gets lost. Number three, upon the restoration of the lost. And number four, upon the refusal of him who is lost but refuses to be saved. Now, those four panels are found in this parable which the Lord taught here. You know, the critics are saying, "He receiveth sinners and eateth with them." In the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find Jesus was at the house of Matthew, and it says there that the publicans and sinners came and wanted to sit down with the Lord, and they, of course, were interested in his teaching. He was willing to teach them. The Pharisees at that time said to the disciples, "Why does your master eat with these sinners and publicans?" And Jesus knew their thoughts, and he said, "You know, the sick need a physician. Those who don't know they're sick don't need one." And so what he was saying to these who were hypocrites, the Pharisees, these men know they need help. You don't know that you need help, but you do. So as we notice these critics, they're implied, of course, that there is some secret sympathy of our Lord with these who are sinners and with these who are publicans. Maybe he has something of their character that he likes. You know, Paul warned in 1 Corinthians 15, "Be not deceived, evil companionship will corrupt good morals." And so we realize that is true. To eat with someone, though, generally expresses, does it not, an intimate desire, intimacy, that we should be together, that we should have fellowship together, that we should enjoy one another's company. And so that's what they are saying here. He wants to be in their company. But you know, that's not always the case. I have visited with many different people of whom I did not desire to be a part of their character, but I did want to teach them. And our Lord here does the same thing. He wants to teach these publicans and sinners. Therefore, he does not shun them away, but he rather wants them to come and learn so that they may be saved. But instead of rebuking these, his critics directly, he takes their words and uses them for a sermon. So he says, here are the lost. Who are the lost? Well, first of all, there are those who are lost in the same sense that these sheep were lost. Now, if you have Luke 15 before you, let's read beginning in verse 3. It says, "And he spake unto them this parable, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and his neighbors, saying, Unto them rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. And I say unto you, that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." Here then we learn that in heaven, the recovery of one such outcast as this is hailed with joy, and it is that which is with interest by the angels of heaven. In noticing this, some may say, Why would the Lord go away from 99 righteous people to look for one lost sheep? Well, let's say that you have 5 children. One of them tonight comes down with a high fever. Which one is going to get the attention in that family? Well, you know who's going to get the attention. It's the child that's sick. And, of course, that's the reason the Lord did what He did. It wasn't that He wasn't interested in the 99, but here is one who needed Him. And therefore, the Lord sought and brought that sheep home. Then again, you may go home tonight, and on your street there may be a half a dozen houses. Only one of them's on fire. Which one is going to get the attention? Well, you know which one, don't you? And so it is again illustrated why the Lord would leave the 99 righteous ones and go out and seek for this sheep. Well, here is the sheep that is lost. Did he fall off of a cliff? No. Did some wild animal cause him to be torn and die? No, that's not it. Well, how come he's lost? Well, here's the reason. Because he's away from the shepherd and he's away from the flock, isn't he? And how did he get there? Well, we shall discuss that in a moment. But it's true that he just wandered away. Now, here is a sheep who is not wicked, like many people are not wicked. Now, they're not wicked, but they're just thoughtless. And they wander away, kind of like the sheep does. And you know, many now are without chart and without compass. They're adrift in the world morally and spiritually. Oh, I know 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says all Scripture inspired of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. And I know the command of 2 Peter 3:18, where he said, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be glory both now and forever. But I know there are some who are like this sheep. They are not taking care of their soul, and they're neglecting that soul. They're not studying the Word. They're not growing, and they're lost, like the sheep was lost. Here we have some who are drifting, don't we? Just like those people then. And in Hebrews 2, when he said, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them drift away from us, we realize what he's talking about, don't we? Here's a sheep. He's lost. Why is he lost? Because he has left the shepherd and left the flock. Well, let's go on here. Here's another coin, or a coin that is lost too, beginning in verse 8. It said, or what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a lamp, sweep the house, and seek diligently until she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth together her friends and her neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And even so I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Well, here's one rebel that has returned to God. And there is rejoicing in heaven over that one who has repented and turned from his sins. Well, this coin is lost. Did you notice that? It's not that it's lost its intrinsic value. It's worth as much as it ever was. But it is not defaced either. It hasn't changed in its appearance at all. Well, then how came it to be lost? Well, here's the reason. It's out of circulation. The woman had 10 pieces. She lost one. And she could not buy what she desired with the 9 pieces. She needed the 10. But here's one piece that is useless. Why? Because it's out of circulation. Now, when we notice this, if it rendered no service, then that means that it was lost. And so in noticing this, we know that this doesn't have to be abused to be lost. It just simply doesn't or isn't used. And so if it's not used, it's like those talents, isn't it? In Matthew 25, there was one who was given 5 talents, one who was given 2, and one who was given 1. And the Lord left for a long time, it says, and then he came back. And that one who had the 5 talents said, I have made 5 other talents. And the Lord said to him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I'll make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. Man who had 2 talents came and said, Lord, I was given 2 talents, and I'm returning to you 2 more talents beside those which were given. You know, the Lord said the same to him that he said to the 5 talent man. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. But he came to that one talent man. He only had one talent. Don't you guess that excuses him? No, no. No, he's not excused. Well, did he abuse his talent? No, he didn't abuse it. He just didn't use it. And you know what? The Lord called him a slothful servant. In other words, a lazy servant, because he didn't use the talent that he had. Not only that, he took it away from him, gave it to the one who had 10, and he said, "You bind that wicked servant hand and foot and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Now here's what happens when we don't use our talent, and we're lost like that coin was lost because we're out of circulation. You know, the oilless virgin is the same way. There were 5 wise, 5 foolish virgins. The 5 foolish virgins took no extra oil with their lamps. And so when the bridegroom came, they were asleep like the rest, but there came the cry, "Here's the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him." And those virgins all arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. But the wise said, "Peradventure there be not enough for you and for us. Go ye rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves." And while they were gone to buy, the bridegroom came. They went in and the door was shut. And they began to knock. And the Lord didn't answer worthily of them in the sense that he let them in. He rather said, "Depart, I don't know you. I never did know you. You never did come into my family. And you did not produce the righteous acts of the saints." Now, is not the lamp here representative of one being a Christian? That's right. You've got to have a lamp in order to have the light. But you've got to have oil in that lamp too. It won't burn unless you do. And is that not the righteous acts of the saints? And if you try to jam in what you should have been doing for 40 years into the last moments of your life, you won't be able to. And those who are righteous, who have been living, doing the righteous acts of the saints, they won't be able to share with you any because they only have enough for themselves. And so as we notice here, if we're out of circulation, we're lost. You know, there was the Lord speaking about one who fell among thieves and was stripped and left for dead. And you remember that a priest came by that way. He knew what the law was, but he passed by on the other side. He didn't help that man. And then the Levite came, and he also passed by on the other side. And then a Samaritan came, whom they hated as Jews, but he stopped and in compassion ministered to the needs of that man. And Jesus said to that lawyer that was questioning him, "Which of these do you think was his neighbor?" And of course, he said, "The one who ministered to him and took care of him." He said, "Go thou and do likewise." Now, was the priest without talent? No. Was the Levite without talent? No. But what's wrong with them? Well, they're out of circulation. They're not doing anything. And you know what? Jesus reckons as lost every person who's not active in his service. Is that right or wrong? That's right, isn't it? Well, let's go a little further. Here's a prodigal son in verse 11 beginning. It says here, a man had 2 sons. A certain man had 2 sons. And the younger of them said unto his father, "Father, give me of the portion of thy substance that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took a journey into a far country. And there he wasted his substance in riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that country, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself unto one of the citizens of that country. He sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain filled his belly with the husks the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants in my father's house have bread enough and to spare, and I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And he arose and he came to his father. But while he was yet afar off, his father saw him. And he was moved with compassion. And he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son." But the father said unto his servants, "Bring forth the best robe. Bring it quickly, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and make merry, for this my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he is found. And they began to be merry. You know why this is called a prodigal son? Not just simply because he went away from home, but because he was a reckless, wasteful person. There are many people today who are reckless and wasteful, even with that which doesn't belong to them. He shouldn't have had his father's inheritance until his father died. But he came to his father and said, "Give me, give me." That kind of reminds me of how young people talk now, don't you think? "Give me." As if the world owed them something. Listen, young people, you may be young only once, but you can be immature all your life. And we're hopeful that you are not that way, but that you will grow up. But here's the father's love for this son, and is a deliberate choice. The boy decides to go away from home. He says, "I'm not going to stay here any longer. I'm going to leave." Now, it wasn't ignorance that caused him to go, as it was with the sheep. And it wasn't from the thoughts of another not looking on what they should have done as the coin. But here's a young man who knew what he was doing, and he wanted to get away from home. Like many young men now, he was weary of restraint. He was panting for independence. He was dissatisfied with the father's house and with the father's care, and he wanted to leave. If you've known some young men like that, or some young ladies like that, probably you have. But I'll tell you what, a few years later, you will also wish that you could go back to that home just one more time and talk with that father or talk with that mother. Well, this young man, he was among those who profligate, wasteful destroyers. Not how they might build up the kingdom of heaven, but what they might get out of it. You know, a lot of people are that way. They want to be a part of the church because they want something from it. Not because they can give something to it. And when they even come to worship, they leave and say, "Well, I didn't get anything out of that." Well, what did you put into it? You know, worship is not something you get. Worship is something you do. And when you come to worship, my friends, if you're not singing with the spirit, with the understanding, if you're not praying in the same manner, if you're not offering unto God the allegiance of your heart, your soul, your life, you're not worshiping. And it's not what you get, it's what you give that is important in worship. Well, here's a young man, though. He wants away from that father's house, and he does not care how he does it. He's openly wicked. He probably breaks the father's heart. Because the father had taught him the right way. But you know, many like this young man now are squandering their God-given talents and their energies, and they destroy those talents, hurting themselves and others. And they live in riotous living. And they waste what they have. And what a shame it is, and what a reproach it is upon Christ and the church. But then again, there's another brother here. Verse 25 began saying, "Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh unto the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to him one of the servants and inquired what these things might be. And he said unto him, 'Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he received him safe and sound.'" But he was angry. And he wouldn't go in. And his father came out and entreated him. But he answered and said unto his father, "Lo, these many years did I serve thee, and I never transgressed a commandment of thine, and yet thou never gavest me a kid." Now, a kid wasn't worth as much as a calf. "Thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But when this thy son came, who hath devoured his living with the harlots, thou killest for him the fatted calf." He said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that is mine is thine. But it was meet for us to make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." You see that extortion, that expression of scorn and pride that is here? Do you see that when he says, "This thy son"? He didn't say, "My brother." What a sad thing. Here's the older brother, and he's lost too. But you know, many people who are in this situation of the elder brother, they're not considered lost by themselves or by others. You see, they're at home. They're not away from home. And this makes the case almost hopeless because they don't see their lost condition. He was a worker. He wasn't a waster. He was in a clean, wholesome environment. But he was lost. And you know, we can be in that same condition that this young man was, because here we find the reason. He was out of sympathy with his father and with his brother. And he really didn't care when the brother left, and he really didn't care when the brother came home. It just didn't matter to him. He wasn't interested in that brother, nor was he interested in his father. But here is one who has fallen away from grace, should have been coming home, but only envy, jealousy, and hatred. What does that talk to us about? Well, what does the Pharisee say about Christ? He receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Isn't it the same thing that the elder brother said? When this thy son came, who had devoured his living with harlots, you kill for him the fatted calf, and he's lost. Well, how did these get lost? Well, there are those who got lost like the sheep got lost. They didn't leave intentionally. You know, there are those who don't get mad at the preacher, they don't get mad at the congregation, but they just wander away. They forget about that vital contact. They don't study, they don't grow. They miss the services of the church. They don't meet around the Lord's table on the Lord's day with the saints. They don't study their Bible. They don't pray. If they do, it's so slight that nobody ever knows about it. And thoughtlessly, being absorbed in other things, they just wander away. You know, in the 8th chapter of the book of Luke, verse 14, when the Lord spoke the parable of the sower, He said there was some of that seed that fell in the thorns. And because it fell in the thorns, the thorns grew up and choked it. And he said a lot of us are like that, because the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this earth grow up around the Word and choke it out. And so, my friends, what a shame that we have those who cannot continue because, like the sheep, they just wander away. Little by little, and before long, they're gone. I don't think anybody deliberately breaks with God. But I do know a lot of people who have broken with God because they simply wandered away like this sheep wandered away. But then you know also there's some who are lost like that coin got lost. They're not working. They're out of circulation. They're not really doing anything in the Lord's kingdom. Oh, they may show up once in a while, but so far as helping the needy, they're not doing that. They're not practicing pure religion, and they're not obeying their Lord. But really, actually, this coin was lost through the carelessness of another. Did you notice that? This woman lost that coin. And when she lost it, it was out of circulation. Matthew 18, 6 and 7 still says, "But whosoever shall cause one of these little ones that believe on me to stumble, it were better for them that a millstone be hung about their neck and they be sunk in the depth of the sea." Woe unto the world, he said, because of offenses. It must needs be that offenses come. But woe unto that man by whom they come. I called one of the members of the church sometime and I say, "We missed you today. Were you sick?" They say, "You know what? It's none of your business where I was today." And I tell them, "Oh yes, it is my business. I'm my brother's keeper. And I am responsible to the extent that you are my brother or you're my sister in Christ. And it is my business when you're lost, because I don't want it to be my fault." You know, sometimes the brethren say, "Why don't you preach to the lost and let us alone?" Well, you are the lost, friend. If you're like this coin that's out of circulation and you're not working, you are the lost. And so when we notice that, how important it is for us to keep the church pure. How important it is to have the church see that if they're not busy and laboring in the Lord's kingdom, they're in a lost condition. Somebody said, "Well, it's not my fault, it's his." It doesn't matter whose fault it is in actuality, because you're lost anyway. But did you notice here this coin was lost in the house? It wasn't lost in the field. It wasn't lost in the marketplace. It was lost in the house. 1 Timothy 3:14-15, when Paul said to Timothy, "These things write I unto thee, hoping to come to thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." Do you know how to behave yourself in the house of God? I was preaching along this line one time in Houston, Texas, and a little boy said, "When you came to that verse, I took my gum out of my mouth." And when you said it doesn't refer to what you're doing in services of the church, he said, "I put it back in." Well, how to behave ourselves in the house of God. 1 Timothy 3 talks about installing elders, deacons. And that's what he's talking about. How to behave yourself. How to worship correctly. How to live as you ought to live. And you know that coin being lost in the house, our duty is to keep it from being lost, is it not? Is it not our duty to bring it back to faithfulness? And we have to help our erring brother, yes, even so far as withdrawing our fellowship from them, if nothing else will do it. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not according to the doctrine which you've received of us." What happens when brethren sin? Well, they fall away. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a trespass, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted." In James 5, verse 19 and 20, he said, "Brethren, if any one of you..." A brother? Yes, a brother. "If any one of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall cover a multitude of sin." Yes, my friends, it is necessary, even when our brethren will not see it otherwise, to withdraw our fellowship from them. We want that coin to be saved. But then, how were these two boys lost? Well, you know what? They were lost in the same way. Both of them were lost in the same way. How is that? Well, they pleased themselves instead of trying to please their father. And they were lost. The essence of all sin, actually, is setting our will above that of God's will. The alien sinner's lost because he sets his own will above the will of God. And the erring Christian is lost when he sets the will of God above the Father's will in his life. You know, Romans 6:16 says, "Know you not, or don't you know, that to whom you present yourselves as servants unto obedience, his servants ye are whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that whereas ye were the servants of sin, ye obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you, and being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Who have you presented yourself to as a servant? And have you obeyed the form of doctrine by which you can be saved?" Ah, we hope and trust that you have. But if you haven't, my friends, you've placed your will above that of God's. Why did the younger man leave home? Because it pleased him. I don't see anything here of an intention to hurt the father, really. Do you? But then why did that older son stay home? Well, it wasn't that he wanted to please the father, really, but he wanted to please himself. I don't think there's any indication here that the older son was motivated by principle in trying to stay home. But, you see, this account teaches us that pleasing oneself can lead to poverty, or it can lead to riches. It can lead to honor, or it can lead to dishonor. That's the way it was with these sons here. Hebrews 11:6 gives us this thought, though. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. But he that cometh unto God must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of them that diligently seek after Him. So without faith, these can't serve, and neither can we. That comes by hearing, of course, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Well, last of all, then, what ought to be our attitude toward these lost ones? What should we do about them? Well, our attitude, of course, ought to be the Lord's attitude. Why did the Lord come? He came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's our interest, isn't it? That's the reason we preach in this meeting. That's the reason we desire for people to hear the gospel, because we know the only way they can be saved is to hear it, believe it, and obey it, even under confession and baptism. There is no other way. But when you notice here the attitude of our Lord toward the erring, we ask, what ought to be our attitude toward these who, like the sheep, who just wandered away? What ought to be our attitude toward them? Well, they didn't know that they were lost. At least they didn't know the way back. So the Father sought them, and He brought them back home. You know, we have to do that too. We have to show them by our teaching that they're lost. 1 Timothy 4:16, "Take heed unto yourselves and unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. Feed the church of the Lord which He purchased with His own blood." Acts 20:28. 1 Timothy 4:16 says, "Take heed to thy teaching. Take heed to thyself. Continue in these things, for in doing this, Thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Jesus said in the commission in Matthew 28:20, you teach them to observe all things that I've taught you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now the coin was lost also. The coin did not know it was lost. And we have to show such that they are lost. What do you mean lost? I mean they're forfeiting the Father's favor, and they are eligible for the living of the Christian life, and they're in danger. This coin was lost. We have to show such that they are lost. Show them the way back and help them. Do you notice what this woman did here? This woman swept the house. She lit a lamp. And she sought diligently for this. Well, is that not what Romans 12 means when he said, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and the perfect and acceptable will of God? Do it by action. Do it by proving it. And so, like the sheep was lost and the coin was lost, we have an obligation here. Now, the prodigal son was lost. And you know why? He knew how he left and he knew how to get home. He knew which way he went when he left that father's house. And do you notice here that the father never did go down and get on his knees at the pig pen and say, son, aren't you tired of being down here? Don't you want to come home? No. No, that father knew that when that boy who made up his mind to leave made up his mind to come home, he'd be home. And that's true with many people tonight. They know the way back. It's not that they don't know what's right. It's not that they don't know the plan by which they can be saved. But they just don't want to come back sometime. They deliberately leave. And I suggest to you, the Lord will not bother them until they make up their mind and come to themselves to come home. It says here, this boy came to himself. He realized his real condition, of which to this time he'd been blinded. But when he came to himself, why, he said, I don't have anything to eat. My father's servants have more than I have. Well, I'm going to go home. I'm not going to try to be a son again. I don't deserve that. I just want to be as a hired servant. And so he made his speech before he left. And you remember that he got almost there and the father saw him coming. I imagine that father looked up that road a lot of times. And when he saw his son, he had compassion. He ran to meet him. He fell on his neck and he kissed him. You know, slaves don't have any shoes, so he said to his servants, go get those shoes and put them on his feet. And he asked just to be a servant, but his father said, you put a ring of sonship on his hand. And then again, he said, bring the best robe. You know, these kind of people, the slaves of sin, they're in the rags of sin. So he just said, here, you put a robe on him. Put a ring on his finger. Put shoes on his feet. This my son was lost and he's found. He was dead and he's alive. And go kill that fatted calf. And let's make merry. For he was dead, but he's not dead now. And so we see the prodigal son when he came home. But you know, sometime we today have to practice tough love. And we're hopeful that those who know the way home will take it. Then this elder son, he was lost. He didn't know he was lost. He really thought he was saved. And you know what the father did? He came out and entreated him, the Bible says. In other words, he very soberly begged him. He spoke to him directly. He asked him, he implored him to come in. This is thy son. Thy brother has returned home. My son is here. And you know why? He wouldn't come in. And we need to examine his case, do we not? To see if maybe he represents us. He was self-centered. He was selfish. He was unprincipled. He was self-righteous. He was ungrateful for what the Father had done for him. He was unloving. He didn't love the Father nor the brother. And he was unsympathetic. And you know what? He wouldn't listen to the Father. And out of all of these instances, this is the only one that's left apparently unresponsive to the Father's offers. Never reached that boy. And you know, I'm afraid there's some in the church who act in this manner that'll never be reached because they think, well, I'm in the church. And it doesn't matter how I react when somebody comes forward. I'm not happy that they've come home. I don't care if they're baptized into Christ. I'm not worried about them. I'm going to go my own way. Well, sorry, friend, but this says you're lost if you act in that manner. Here we have two prodigal sons, actually. And what our question should be tonight is, am I one of those? Am I that elder brother who doesn't really care when my brother goes away or when he comes home? And I don't care about my father's will. I just want to do my own will. The father entreats you tonight to return. But then again, there's that prodigal son. You know, a lot of people teach that God is very stubborn. He doesn't want to save. You have to plead with him. You have to beg him. Please be willing to save us. Well, 2 Peter 3:9 said he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. My friends, God doesn't have to be pled with to save people. What is going to save them is when they respond in obedience to his will. But let's just picture our God as some religionists picture him tonight as being a little stubborn. He's not willing, really, for them to be saved. And so, when he sees that son coming, he goes in the house and closes the door. And the son comes to the door and knocks. Yes, who is it? Father, I've been away for quite a while, and this is thy son, but I'm not asking to come back as a son. I'm just asking to come back as a hired servant. Oh, really? Took all your substance with you? Is it gone now? Yes, Father, it's gone. You're poor and without hope and without help? Yes, sir. I am, and actually I've not had anything to eat in days. I've been feeding the swine, and I've been so hungry I would have eaten even what they were eating. And I'd like to come back home. And I don't want to be called thy son now. I'm not worthy of that, but just let me be one of the servants. They're even living better than I am. And you know what? When you have that attitude, you can be a Christian. You don't come telling the Lord how lucky he is to have you, how fortunate he is that you have come along, but rather, let me just be a servant, please. I'm not worthy to be called a son. But you know what? When you come with that attitude, the Lord will put that ring of sonship on your hand. He'll put those shoes on your feet. He'll put that robe on your back. Galatians 3:26-27 says, we're all made the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, male nor female. We're all one man in Christ. And if we be Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. I wonder tonight if there's a soul in this audience who wants to respond in hearing His Word and believing it, repenting of the sins of your life, confessing the name of Christ with your mouth before men, being buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism to wash away your sins. I know that's not the plan that's taught by everybody, but it's the plan that's taught by the Lord. And it's the plan revealed in His Word. Don't, my friends, be so stubborn in heart that you refuse to study and know what's right. And if you have been a Christian, but you have not had the proper attitude, come back tonight. Repent of your sins. Pray God that the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. Yes, you can so live as to fall from grace and be lost. But you don't have to. And if you need to respond in either of these ways tonight, come now, while together we stand and while we sing.